God didn't promise us no storm, but he said, I will give you peace in the storm. And eventually we know the last storm will have run its course. And it's part of the good news that we need to share with the world, with people that have been ripped apart by storms. We as Seventh-day Adventists have been out telling people this story. And sometimes we like the statistics that tells us that we have done a more thorough job of it than anyone else. And people say, well, why do you do this? We like to tell them, well, we take the Bible very literally, the Gospel Commission. And we feel good about the accomplishments, but Paul warns us, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that we should not grade ourselves on the curve. He says, we dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves by themselves, they are not wise. Jeremiah tells us that our glory should be only in the Lord, not in any degree of our accomplishments. Our scripture, Luke 10, and I appreciate the translation that the doctor used on that. In the King James, it says in Luke 10, verses 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, for the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And what he read was a little more like, as we go, we should ask others to go with us. But and I think both of these lend a lot to giving us instruction. And as the King James says, pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers to go into his vineyard. What's the logical conclusion of praying for the Lord to send someone? We live in a country where when something's not made just right, or a job isn't done just right, or when someone hasn't invented the right gizmo yet, we say, I would like to see them do such and such, right? Why don't they make this? Why didn't they paint it this color? Why don't they do this or that? Why don't they go out and minister to that need in that part of the world? Well, the logical conclusion is, first of all, we follow the instructions of the Lord. Pray that the Lord would send someone to do it. And if, you know, the old thing, if we point at someone, we've got multiple fingers pointing at us. Who is the Lord really asking to go? To whom is the gospel commission? Go ye. Two things Jesus tells us to do. He says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he says, go and tell everyone in the world about this blessing that you have experienced from me, that I have for them. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. How was he sent? For what purpose? What was his mission? In Luke 4, 18, Jesus quoting from Isaiah, we're all familiar with this, Jesus stood up in the synagogue one day to read, and he read of himself and his mission when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He was sent with a mission. And then he says, as my Father has sent me, Jesus, so send I you. He was sent as a lamb among wolves. And back to Luke 10, verse 3, after instructing us to pray that the Lord of harvest would send laborers, he says, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. It sounds like there might be some kind of a storm out there, right, that we may have to deal with. In fact, he tells us, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, speaking of himself, I am the light of the world. John 1:9 says, he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And if he has lit us, it stands to reason then that after he identifies himself as the light of the world, he says, you are the light of the world. Because he qualified his statement about himself being the light of the world. One time he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this light was not to go out. It was to go 24/7. You are the light of the world. How does this work? If he has lit you, if we take the name of Christ, by God's grace, we have been lit in a special way, not just to give us life and breath, but to give us spiritual life and breath, that we are the light of the world by God's grace. So our children sing, and many of us have learned it, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Where? All around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Wow, that's three houses down, or that's down on the second block, isn't it? How big is our neighborhood? Jesus gave us a clue, I think, when someone, they were talking about love your neighbor. Someone came to Jesus, said, who's my neighbor? This guy wanted to justify himself, I think. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story. You know the story. We call it the Good Samaritan. And we learn from that story that neighbors involve someone in need and someone who will step in and fulfill or help with that need. Is that a fair summation of that story? How big is our neighborhood? Does it end two blocks away? That really makes it easy for Margie and I, because our nearest neighbor lives many, we don't measure it in blocks out there, we measure it in miles, but they're way over there. And in fact, if we want to turn and look that way, they're 70 miles away. See, we're hermits in the hills. So how big is our neighborhood? As communication has gone, as transportation is today, as we have become aware of needs, not maybe just on our front steps or in our own house, but next door, next block, next town, around the world, we have instant communication. And we have the ability, really, to be almost anywhere on the planet within 24 hours. You double that time, we can be there, right? And fill a need. We have such wealth and affluence, even us poor people, that we can get there. We can fill a need. And I think the Gospel Commission has, in a practical fulfillment sense, never been more possible. And the Lord is not dependent on fast jet airplanes. He's not dependent on instant communications to fulfill the Gospel Commission. But I believe if we don't utilize the best resources that we have, somehow we are begging off. When the Lord says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his vineyard, that we're trying to evade our responsibility. Not just a responsibility as a duty, but a privilege. The thing that the angels in heaven are clamoring to be able to do. So who is my neighbor? How big's the world? Our neighborhood is getting much bigger. At the same time, the world is getting much smaller. for our ability to travel and get around. So we have this commission to go into all the world, easier now than any time in history. If we take this directive seriously, and along with that, live each day as if it's our last, how would we want to be living the day the Lord came? What would we want to be doing? I suppose if you ask a non-believer, he would definitely not want to be at work. He'd want to be fishing or on vacation, right? How about a believer in the gospel? What would a believer want to be doing on that day they look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." And what should we want to be doing the day before that, and the month before that, and today, other than sharing that gospel? Where should we be laying up our treasure? Should it be where moth and rust corrupts? Getting lots of stuff? Or should we lay it up where moth and rust will not corrupt and thieves will not break in and steal? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." How can we seek it? We can seek the kingdom of heaven in his word, right? And then Jesus one time pointed the little children. He said, "Let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Not just little in stature and young in age, but children for his kingdom. Seek first people for his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So we can seek it in his word. We can seek it by seeking candidates for kingdom growth to add to the kingdom. We can call that mission work, right? Carrying out the gospel commission. Come, Jesus said, learn of me. Go, tell someone else of me. And if we're like the apostles, when they met Jesus, when they got to know Jesus, it is said of them they could not but tell the things they had seen and heard. And this morning, we'd like to take you on a little journey. We want to make an invitation to you. First of all, in light of the gospel commission, get involved. Get involved with mission. And it may be right in your front room. It may be down the street. It may be farther than that. Someone said, you know, it works like this. Off your seat, to your feet, and down the street. That's where it's happening, see? Not necessarily where you're sitting, but somewhere beyond. And Jesus said, go. He didn't say, wait till it comes to you. See, he said, go. And we'd like to take you on a little journey. We would like to make an invitation, first of all, that you get actively involved in mission. Not to take away from what you have to do here in your local church, but to get more involved in the world work, which I believe will make your local church healthier. It's a proven fact that churches that are more involved in outreach, way out, have more involvement locally. And this morning we'd like to take you on a journey, and we'd like to invite you, if possible, to be involved in our next journey with us, or something else. I'll bet you Sam could sure direct you to something that needs help where he goes. And there's other mission projects besides this one. But we'd like to take you on a journey to Belize.
And we have lots of pictures to share, so I'm kind of, you already saw Welcome to Belize, Land of. This is their national animal. And the Amish are there. and endless mission projects and endless miracles. And actually, this morning we were talking about miracles that before they call, I will answer. And we had to be sure and share this one miracle because the lady that's involved in this miracle was here in Sutherland.
We'll give you an opportunity when you see a picture. Some of you old timers.
Well, you're not going to tell them who she is before I tell the story?
We'll let them know. We'll see.
All right. Well, about 50 years ago.
Just a minute. This picture is one of many. And I think Sam can vouch for it. Some of the rest of you that have gone and looked. Many, many unfinished projects. There's a lot of unstarted projects, needs that haven't even been begun. This is one only a few miles from where we were working, I believe. That's an Adventist school, obviously not ready to move into. We would love to go work on that one. We have another one in a neighboring village we've been working on.
So the first story we want to share with you, and I'm going to share it with you as quickly as I can, but it actually happened at La Loma Luz Hospital in Belize, and early on a sunny Sunday morning.
That's the Adventist hospital in the country.
The director received a phone call from the hospital, and the night nurse said, "Mr. Grant, our EKG machine has stopped working." And he said, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" And she said, "Well, I was hoping that maybe somehow, some way you could fix it." And he said, "No, I can't bring it back to life, but we have a God who knows about our dilemma, so let's pray about it." So they prayed, and the morning went on, and a little later that day, the phone rang again. Now, the night nurse was supposed to be going off duty, but it was the same nurse on the phone, and there was urgency in her voice, and she said, "Mr. Grant, I need for you to come down to the hospital right now." And he just lives a 2 or 3 minute walk up the hill from the hospital, so he proceeded to go down there, but before that, he had said, "Why are you still at the hospital?" And she said that the day nurse that had come had called in sick, and so even though she was very tired, she said she would stay on. And of course, God wanted her to be there to see an answer to their prayer. And so when he got down to the hospital, there was a gentleman there, and he thought maybe it was somebody who was waiting to arrange for financing for someone they had in the hospital, but the nurse motioned that he should go over and introduce himself, and so he did. And when he did, he heard a very interesting story. This man was a doctor from Boston, and Grant said that he can't remember the doctor's name, but you'll understand why when you hear the rest of the story. And the night before in Boston, the doctor had a dream. And then on his way to the airport, he felt impressed to stop by his office that was right on the way to the airport. So he stopped at his office, and it was still dark outside, went in through the receptionist place and went into his office, and he was surprised to see that a light was on in the office. And when he looked, the light was shining on a piece of furniture there, and the light was shining directly on an EKG machine. And he said the interesting thing was that there was no light above that piece of furniture. And the light continued to shine on the EKG machine until he picked it up and took it out to the car and packed it in his suitcase. And so this man also shared with them that he was not a believer. There might be a higher power, but he was not a believer in God as such. And as he was flying on his two flights to Belize, he was wondering about this events that had transpired. And so as he's driving into Santa Elena, and that's down at the road at the bottom, the road that goes up the hill there is the one that goes up to the hospital, he sees this sign, La Loma Luz Adventist Hospital. And so he glances up the hill, and he's very surprised to see a building that he dreamed about the night before in Boston. And so he drives up that long road, parks his car, gets out, and goes in. And that's when the nurse calls Mr. Grant down. And so then the doctor had carried in his suitcase when he went in the hospital.
Wasn't planning on staying in the hospital. Why would he carry his suitcase in? He didn't know what he was doing, but he was doing it.
But he proceeded to open the suitcase and move some clothes, and then he took out an EKG machine. The exact model of EKG machine that had stopped working that morning at the hospital. So then, and he had a big smile on his face, and so then Grant and the nurse proceed to tell him of how that very morning their EKG machine had quit working and how they had prayed. And then the doctor's smile changed to a puzzled look because he reminded them that he was not a believer. And he was very puzzled by the, and they told him about that, and he was very puzzled by the chain of events that he had obeyed, though he knew not why.
The doctor had handed the EKG to Grant to present it to him, and Grant says, "I quickly handed it to the nurse. Because I was so puzzled and startled, I thought I would drop it." This was what's going on here?
And so the nurse and Grant spent the next 10 minutes telling the doctor about the Adventist church and the Adventist work there. And then as quickly as the doctor had come, he said he had to go. Now, some people may say that an angel visited La Loma Luz Hospital that day. But Grant and we too choose to believe that God used an unbeliever, as he did at times in the Bible, to answer the prayer of his children. And this is Grant and Artis. Now, this picture, they're not that much different. I mean, he is tall and she is short, but
there's an optical delusion in
but it's an optical.
Now, some of you that were here half a century or more ago, and I see several of you here. Some of you already know who this is. You remember the Miles family. This is Artis Miles, who attended school right here at the Sutherland Adventist School with her sister Dawn. Did they have a brother? No brother, just Artis and Dawn. This is Artis and Grant McPherson. He is the administrator of the hospital there. They're down there working in trying conditions. No doubt for much, much less pay than they would do the same job in this country. And I believe they needed something. You know, John the Baptist, Jesus said he's the greatest of the, no greater prophet than John. And John sent his disciples to find out, Jesus, are you really the one? And John needed the reinsurance, even as a prophet of whom there was none greater. And I believe, very possible, and in their tough working conditions, that the McPhersons and others, and now you hearing the story, needed the assurance that God is at work. Not always doing profound miracles, see. And this was profound to take a professed unbeliever. And I would like to ask, why an unbeliever? Did a Seventh-day Adventist somewhere say, Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest field, and then not get up off his feet, off his seat to his feet and down the street? But the Lord still answered the prayer and roused an unbelieving doctor in Boston to take care of a need that someone else could have had a privilege of taking care of. And this may be a case repeated a million times every day. As there are so many needs, there are so many neighborly needs of many kinds, not just supplying equipment, lending a helping hand, speaking the hope of the gospel. And so I think we can learn a lot as we ponder, not knowing the answer to this, but thinking God had a reason. Did someone else drop the ball, so to speak?
So I know the clock is saying time is up, but we have a lot more we want to share with you, so we'll try to go through this as fast as we can. Okay, so this is the church at Progreso that was built about 30 years ago, and on the end there is where they have Sabbath school classes and classrooms.
Very crowded classrooms right now.
And it was here in January a year ago.
In January, this year, we've been down there twice this year. I met Sophia right here. The home and school was, this is Sophia, home and school was having a little feed of tacos or something in a dark street corner, and most of the village seemed to be there. And I spoke up. I says, you know, we're going to have a bigger group back here in March. We need housing. We need anyone that can help. If you have an empty home, you can rent some rooms. If you know of some place we can put up people for our project to work on this school. And Sophia spoke up and said, I want to help. 30 years ago, when the missionaries were here to build the church and these rooms that are now being used for the school, I was a little four-year-old girl with a hole in my heart, and I was dying. And the missionaries took care of me, and they arranged for me to go to Loma Linda Hospital, get my heart fixed. She says, I'm only alive today because of that, and I want to help. She says, I live over here. My boyfriend that I live with has a resort. Big house, one of the nicer houses in around the village, and some outbuilding. She says, I want to help. And as she told me a little more about the situation, I says, well, how about your boyfriend? How is he going to feel about this? Oh, he's not going to be for it all. But this is important to me, and he's going to do what I say. And he did. And before we left in March, he was on board with the program, planning how he could help too.
Sophia has a daughter at the school, and we're hoping one of the things when we go back is we can take an artist and put a happier smile or happier expression on these angels.
Actually,
at the school.
Actually, this is the school logo, which will be moved over to the new building. We can paint this one over and make a whole new one.
This is one of the classrooms where they're meeting now. It's just wall-to-wall desks,
crowded.
Very crowded.
If
and
you
of
want
course,
to get to the desk in the back corner of the room, you don't walk between the desks. You climb over them. And if
and
they
the
find a room for one
too.
More desk, they get another student. I mean, they're people hungry to send their students there. And the government, very little involvement with things, but the government still has come and seen their very crowded conditions and said, if you don't get upgraded facilities soon, we're going to shut your school down. The only other school in the village, the only other school for miles around, is a Catholic school. And we pray that we can get enough done when we go back next month, launch things, get things going, that won't happen.
So we went in January. This is Jason Salmon. Let us know, Jason.
This is a project that that Jack and Ellen Pollock have a very
yes.
intimate connection with. We were hoping that Jack could go with us. He didn't, but Jack helped a whole lot. This is the toilet Oops. And the shower facility.
Yes, and he donated quite a bit to help get those nice flush toilets. And this is a one-day church, possibly one of the ones that Jack helped sponsor, because there's two there, and he knows that two of his went in the same spot at Belize. This is what it looked like when we got back in March. This is what it looked like when we left. The two were
linen
connected.
We joined the two.
Them.
They're two end-to-end. We joined the two in the... The part where you see one door and one large window without anything in the window, we built for a kitchen area. So we actually combined the two buildings, one of many projects we were doing there.
And we believe that the unfinished one they've been working on, and I think they're using those all now for classrooms. So we arrived March 10th, and there was a big storm. It was interesting to me because it was right before the tsunami happened in Japan the next day. And this is where some unhappy neighbors lived in the back. When we left in January, these people were unhappy because where the school building was going was where they liked to walk directly through to the lagoon to do their laundry and things, and they got a stop order. Normally when we come to do a project, the foundation gets done, and then we come and start making the walls, but due to this... to these unhappy people and the stop work order, that didn't happen. So when we got there in March, nothing had really changed from January.
We actually had a fairly friendly relationship with them, even though they were very angry about us blocking their access, that they had actually an illegal deed easement for that. And it became very interesting. The storm did happen.
And these are some of the fishermen, and actually the one guy there in the white shirt, he was one of the ones that was got in on the storm that happened. And it was very peaceful that morning. Later that day, when we started building them a new access road, they got very loud and belligerent, and Lyndon started talking to the police because he was afraid it was going to cause problems. And the local
policeman, Officer Torres, was obviously afraid of this family himself. Possibly had been paid off by them, and he was willing to do about anything they wanted.
Oops, I got ahead of myself. There we go. And so we were gone the morning that these people actually called the TV station in Belize so that the TV station would be there to video the attack.
When they came in with their machetes, the national news cameras were rolling. And at this time, this was in March. We were there in January. We went back in March. There were only three of us there from this country. And we had been campaigning for intervention by the government and police, and they wouldn't listen. So the attack happened. Actually, the attack was launched against some of our local workers. I had met them coming in that morning. We were gone at that time, and told them, I says, we need to be peacemakers. Be very sure about that. The attack happened. The national news cameras were rolling. These guys did defend themselves. I can't blame them for that. And they seemed to kind of subdue the attackers with the machetes. Many interesting things happened from that, though.
Yes, and the next day, once those people were arrested, they were out the next day. But anyway, and I have to tell you that I wondered if maybe God was shutting the door, that maybe we weren't supposed to be there. But God had greater things in mind for us.
The larger group. This was the third project we were working with Monterey Bay Academy. I wish we'd had time. We could have showed you some of the numerous school projects we've built. I believe that the ones we've worked with, I calculated we've probably supplied 7 or 8% of the total Adventist classroom capacity in that country. And there's much more needs to be done. But the group was going to fly out of San Francisco the next day. And I had to call them and tell them there's trouble in camp. Now, if it was just adults, you could say, would you be willing to come in with the trouble that's going on? But bringing a group of the children from Monterey Bay Academy, we could not risk them being there. We couldn't make that decision for them. But I believe the Lord did make a decision, and we did stay there. And I told the pastor and the teacher that were responsible as they were coming, we made arrangements for them to stay somewhere else that night, actually in a building that we had built the year before. And an hour away, I says, I want to come pick you up and take you there and show you the situation. And I have no idea why, really, other than that the Lord was working in it. I gave him a sales pitch the whole hour journey back as we were bouncing along the road. I says, we need to do this project. And you fool, you're voting to bring kids into harm's way. Well, by then the government had stepped in, the police that wouldn't listen to us, people up in the higher echelons of government we've been appealing to, stepped up to the plate. And not only did they start listening to us, it seemed like they would almost salute us when they'd see us. What can we do for you? Now, as this hit the national news, it made their political careers look like, to the voters of the country, maybe they weren't doing what they should be doing. So they really stepped up to the plate. They offered, we're going to put two policemen on site 24/7 while your group is here. The federal government said, we're going to put 6 Belize military men in the village while you're there. What can we do for you? And we continued getting news interviews from the national TV on a daily basis. We decided, the people in charge of school group says, yes, we will come. We will do this. And everything, you know, obviously the devil was trying to interfere. But the Lord, like Joseph said, you have intended evil. Someone intended evil, but the Lord worked good out of it. We saw that more than ever before.
One of the things that Jake, the one man from Canada that has a boy that goes to school there, he actually went around the village and got people to contribute to put a wall up between those people and the school. There had been other problems.
Now, when the trouble came, I had to tell the people of the village, and of course, everyone in the country knew what was going on. And the people of the village that were concerned about that school and our project came. And I had to tell them, I says, it's very possible. And I thought, it's certain, but I didn't tell them that. I says, it's very possible we will not be able to bring our group here because of the trouble. They pleaded, they cried, they said, please come, we will do anything. Please come and help us. You remember the plea, the sermon title, The Plea from Acts 16, when Paul heard the cry, come over to Macedonia and help us. They said, come over to Progreso and help us. We had an obligation to be good neighbors, but it looked like it wasn't the thing to do, but the Lord worked it out for good.
So I've been letting the pictures hopefully tell some of the story. And they started pinning the walls. There was the other one-day church. We also poured the flooring in that.
But doing it the hard way already this year, I think I've been involved with about 140 or 50 yards or more of concrete work the hard way. Now, that's the heavy work. What we go back for isn't near that heavy a work when we go back next month.
And if you should decide to come along with us in January, we will go see some Mayan ruins. And there's Lyndon.
This is the pastor for Monterey Bay Academy. My knife wasn't very sharp there, but you got to realize that these, on the tops of these pyramids are altars where much human blood has been sacrificed. What happened to that culture 1,000 to 1,200 years ago? Nobody knows. But the Mayan people are alive and well there today. And they are great candidates for the gospel as we know it. And their children want to come to the school and learn about the one sacrifice for all. And the gospel is presented in those schools. I would rather be down there preaching the gospel in evangelistic meetings. But as we build schools and as we then come back and we work on another project outside the schoolroom building or schoolroom windows and doors, we hear an enormous amount of the instruction has to do with scripture memorization, gospel teaching, learning gospel songs. A very heavy percentage of their instruction is gospel. A very high percentage of the students in those schools are not yet Adventist. And so I feel quite comfortable as a gospel minister ministering by laying block and working cement and putting on roofs and doing plumbing and wiring and things like that. I believe it very well in this case is fulfilling that commission.
So this is the bathroom. It's all completed now. And there
it needs to be painted and wired.
And there's the building as it sits today waiting for us to come and put the roof on.
Our main object of our next month's project is to get a roof on this, hopefully to plaster it, then to wire it, to put in doors and windows. It's all money and time conditioned. We're one way or the other, we're going to raise enough money to build a roof and put it on there. The doors and windows, I don't know if we're going to go down with enough, but some of us are going to just keep digging in our pockets once we get there.
But I wanted to be sure and share this story with you because we almost didn't stay. We almost didn't build that school, but God had a greater miracle. He wanted to work for someone that we knew nothing about. This is Judah Jason Boot, and he was the only little light-colored face in the school, and I found out that he really doesn't have a middle name, but he found out that that all the other kids had middle names, so he picked out his middle name, Judah Jason Boot, and I'm not sure if that was after Jason that went down with us or not. That's his daddy there in the striped shirt. And in the middle here is his mama. On the one side, the lady in the white is Ruth Stanheiser.
On the right, Ruth Stanheiser. She's an Adventist, a VA doctor in Roseburg. On the left is her sister, Rose, who is a VA nurse in the Roseburg Hospital. They have accompanied us on the last several trips. Always good to have a doctor along. They befriended Jacqueline in the middle. Now, Jacqueline looks like she doesn't have a care in the world, right? She's actually sitting between two people so she won't fall over. She's becoming paralyzed. The doctor diagnosed her, said you only have 2 years to live. And her disease, MS, was progressing very quickly. Diagnosed as MS, but Dr. Ruth, sharp woman, and she observed. I'd actually instructed her. They stayed in the Boots house. And I says, Jacqueline needs rest. You need to clear out in the morning. Come back at night and sleep. Well, Jake said, maybe you can stay with my wife so I can work more on the project. So they did. And doing the job of a good doctor, they observed and said, I don't think your diagnosis is consistent with MS.
You know, we're not very blessed most of the time to have a doctor with us 24/7, which is basically what happened most of the time. Dr. Ruth was there, and as she observed her and talked to her, she said, I think we should get some tests run. So they arranged for some testing in Belize City and went. And in talking to Jacqueline had been in a very bad car accident in 1985, and they did the MRI and the test in Belize City, and it wasn't MS. Jacqueline had two bone spurs that were growing into her spinal column right up here in her neck. They were causing the
pinching,
you know,
the
paralysis on the one side. She was having trouble breathing. Her
diaphragm
breathing was getting shallower and shallower. And so the week after we left Belize, Jacqueline had surgery. And they removed the bone spurs. She did excellent. They said immediately you could see the blood just going through to her head.
Called in several specialists to assist. They said she did not have 2 years to live.
No.
She had 2 weeks to live.
They said she would die of suffocation if she hadn't had the surgery. If we had abandoned that project, the devil would have won. But praise God, God saw us through, and Jacqueline is now off all her medicines. She's walking. She's doing remarkably well. And so that was a greater miracle that we knew nothing about. And all the stress and anxiety we went through is worth it all, just like we know that when we get to heaven, all our pain and suffering that we have here is going to seem so insignificant.
We took out a lot of the pictures, a lot of projects. We could have told you some real miracles, personal things involved with the projects. Amazing things. You say, no, this could not be the just a happenstance, see. No, when you get profound things happening, one after another after another. Divine providence is at work. Why we see it more down there than here, I don't know. But the same God is at work everywhere.
Amen.
On the planet.
Amen. Now, the protecting wall that started going up, the lady who had gotten the stop order against the foundation of the school then got a stop work order against the last 25 feet of the wall, which we had actually offered her in January an access road on that end. She didn't want it then, but then she decided she wanted it because she didn't like the other one that the government said she could have. So they waited. We said, please wait until we leave to work on the last 25 feet of the wall. And so they did. The Sunday after we left, they started working on the wall. And that lady came out ranting and raving, and she called the one policeman, and he came down and he said,
Her machete crew was still available at that time.
He said, my boss says to stop working on the wall. And Pastor Davis, who is the pastor of the district down there and the most mild-mannered pastor I ever knew, he said, well, my boss says
his
to
boss.
Keep working on the wall. And so they did. And also the grandmother of that lady came, and we received a letter. We got a call telling us of what had happened, but we also received this letter that says, I better read it from here.
I need to correct, in case there's any English teachers here, that's wrong English there, isn't it? Miracles after miracles, but it's still stated correctly. And you've not heard very much yet, but miracles plural after miracles plural. So that is written correctly, English teachers.
Miracles after miracles is beginning to happen. It took the grandmother of the lady in back to speak with her, the lady, the dissenter lady, and remind her that many years ago when she was a little girl, a USA missionary by the name of Brother Sweet bought this property to someday build an SDA school. The grandmother was very poor and had to struggle to find food, clothing, and shelter for all of them to survive. But Brother Sweet, who was as sweet as his name, and his wife were faithful and being their providers for many years until they became adults. So she said to Bernadette, "You will not stop the dream of the man that fed you for so many years. Let the church build the fence and finish their school." So the members of the church begin building today with no fuss or fear, because the work of the missionary many years ago that donated the land many years ago for the school had had his prayers finally answered. So to all, keep praying, and I hope that you can continue to come to Belize to see and experience the true miracles of God. Blessings to all. And so the children of Progreso, Belize, say thank you, Oregon, and come over to Progreso and help us.
Any of you would like to, there's room on the plane for more people, and we need funds, we need workers. Maybe you've not done this before. After the first time I did it, I wish I'd have started when I was a little kid. I believe, and these short-term mission projects, you've heard some things about them. Like someone will go and they'll get a paintbrush and they'll smear paint on a building for a few hours, and then the group takes off and takes a vacation and becomes tourists for a week or two. We're not doing that. We will take time probably to go see some Mayan pyramids, things like that. But this is our project, and those kids are the reason why. And this isn't the only place in the world that needs that kind of help. Sam and some of you with experience can attest to that. But we would like to invite your participation somewhere outside the walls of your own home. If you would like to learn more about this one, talk to us.
And right now, God has blessed, and we have gotten really inexpensive tickets, round trip tickets. And as of yesterday, they were still available. So,
Belize is one of those few third world countries that's easy to travel if you get saddle sore sitting on an airplane. So, and there is a need there. There's a real need. So pray that the Lord of Harvest will send forth workers into his mission field and come over to wherever you are called to go. Down the street, go first into Jerusalem, Judea, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. You say, "Well, I'm not qualified." Well, God qualifies those who he calls. We call it the Great Commission. God sent his Son, and he also sends us. So send I you. Please consider involvement in any part of the Gospel Commission God might call you to. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father and God in heaven, we see Jesus who came, who was lifted up for us, who died and fell to the ground, that seed could sprout and that we could become seeds also. And Lord, I pray that we can also go and sow wherever you would call us, and that we would pray that the Lord of Harvest would send forth laborers, including ourselves, into his harvest field, to wherever you would call us. Bless us now as we continue through this Sabbath and into the rest of our life, that we can seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.